preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the God of all creation. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that this information about you as Creator is universal. It's available to all, and all we have to do is look around us to see your nature. And Father, I pray, Lord, we thank you that you've given us special revelation to study even further your essence. And Father, as we pray, I pray as we study the book of Job, we might have a clearer picture of who you are and your magnificence and greatness, and stand in awe of your creation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 37. Job 37 verse 1. And here we have Elihu's discourse. This is the final chapter before God speaks. And this is probably the pinnacle of Elihu and describing God's creation. And as we noticed in the past, there's various elements of the weather that Elihu describes. Here in chapter 37, he speaks of the thunder. And there's several five times he mentions the thunder, beginning in the prior chapter. In chapter 36, verse 33, his thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm. And in chapter 37, it's almost as if he's preparing for God to speak, in a sense of God has spoken in the past, and what we would call a storm theophany. A storm theophany. Theophany means a revelation of God. Storm theophany here would be God speaking in his magnificence through the storm. And here we begin in verse 1. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. It's almost as if he's in the middle of a thunderstorm and lightning hits right beside him, and the thunder bangs, roars out. And he says, my heart leaps up in its chest. He says, it trembles because of the magnificence of the thunder. But here it's the thunder of God's voice that causes his heart to leap. So he pictures here as if God is speaking through thunder. Now, this may be a reference, as we noticed last week, these conditions and are a reference here to winter and chapter 37 verse 1 through 13. And the thunder here that is spoken of is God speaking. Now, I want to make a comment here in the verse 1. The thunder makes his heart leap, but we really should let the Word of God causes our heart, that the Word of God should cause our heart to leap. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the Word of God, you who tremble at his Word. So the Word of God should cause us to stand in awe, and we should respect it and honor it. Verse 2, in Job, hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. The thunder here means what is raging. It refers to commotion, what brings excitement. But of course here is the roar of thunder that causes excitement. And so the thunder of his voice. And this indicates that God is the one who orchestrates the weather. Think about this. God is in charge of the weather. We can go back to the book of Exodus to find this out. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21. We see here on the Mount Sinai, there's other people that stood trembling at God, whose thunders, and the children of Israel. Now the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the morning mountain smoking. This is God revealing himself in creation through a theophany. We call it a storm theophany at Mount Sinai. And notice here, so we have thunderings, lightning flashes, trumpet, morning, or the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. This is God's holiness revealed. This is certainly a great picture of the law. And what a contrast between law and grace. The law came by Moses, and grace and truth by it came by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, we won't look at that passage, but that passage also refers back to the phenomena associated with God's presence at Mount Sinai and contrast it to the grace of God that he has revealed. And when God appears again, he appears as a babe in a manger. You know, we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, picturing that time when God took on human flesh. What a contrast between the law and God revealing himself in his holiness and righteousness, thundering and lightning, and God revealing through his Son. And the revelation of his Son is the pinnacle of God's revelation in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God revealed himself in various times and time past, but now he has spoken through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thundering of his voice rumbles here. The word rumble indicates that which is distant. Rumbling would be lightning from a distance that reverberates. You hear the roll of the thunder, the rumbling of it. So you have the immediate bang of the lightning that startles you, and then thunder hit, lightning hits far away, and you hear it echoing, it rumbles. And so we have the near lightning and far lightning, the sound of that reverberating through the sky. And it's interesting, as God reveals himself through his creation, I thought about an individual named Martin Luther. God used a thunderstorm to start to turn Martin Luther toward him. Now, Martin Luther obviously did not become a believer at that point, but God got his attention. And Martin Luther spoke about this, and I want to read you a quote here from the Biographical Dictionary of Evangelicals. And this is what is stated there. In the summer of 1505, however, Luther's career underwent a dramatic change. When in the midst of a violent thunderstorm, he cried out in panic, "Saint Anne, help me." Well, he was a good Catholic here at this point. "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk." To the chagrin of his friends and parents, Luther insisted on fulfilling his vow. He joined the monastery here, in a certain order here, a strict religious order. By all accounts, Luther was a conscientious monk and kept the rule of his order scrupulously. But his many prayers, vigils, and fasting only made him more uncertain of his own salvation. At every turn, he was frustrated in his quest to find a gracious God. Luther was overwhelmed by the sense of God's sovereignty, sovereign power and holiness. After being ordained a priest in 1507, Luther nearly fainted at the altar while presiding at his first Mass. The idea that a finite creature could hold in his hands the very body of Christ terrified him. Of course, that's the Catholic view of the presence of Christ in the elements, which the Bible doesn't teach. But Luther was troubled even more by his fallenness and falling short of God's standard. Could he be sure that he had remembered every single sin in the confessional? On one occasion, Johann von Staupitz, Luther's confessor, admonished him to forget his scruples and simply love God. "Love God," retorted Luther, "I hate him." Think about that. Love God, I hate him. Luther recalled the process. "I did not learn my theology all at once, but I had to search deeper for it where my trials and temptations took me. Living, nay, rather dying and being damned made me a theologian, not understanding reason or speculation." Those are life's experiences that God used him to look to the scriptures, search the scriptures. Luther claimed to have made his major exegetical breakthrough while studying the Bible in the Tower of the Monastery. His insight into the gracious character of God, he said, was like being born again. Scholars debate the exact date of his tower experience, which suggests dates ranging from 1512 to 1519. So somewhere in that time, he searched the scriptures and started to discover justification by faith. And that was a turning point again in Luther's life. There were probably two separate developments: an initial breakthrough in conviction of God's gracious mercy and salvation in Christ, and later formulation of a more mature doctrine of justification, a new standing with God, based on the imputation of Christ's righteousness by faith alone. This teaching became the guiding principle of Luther's thoughts and became the cornerstone of Reformed theology. And you know what? I think God got his attention in general revelation. He was positive toward general revelation, but was not born again at that point. We know another New Testament man who feared God and paid alms and did all the religious things that were required of him in Judaism, who was a Gentile convert to Judaism, a God-fearer. That's a technical term, by the way, in the book of Acts, one who's seeking God, a God-fearer. He was positive toward God consciousness, or positive toward God, God's revelation of his creation, but yet was unsaved, needed further revelation, just like Luther. Luther, God used the thunder to catch his attention, general revelation caught his attention, and then special revelation drove him to Christ. And so what a picture here of general revelation, special revelation in Luther's life. Now, look at chapter 19 of Psalm 19, 1 through 3. We know in Job it says, "Hear attentively the thunder of his voice." We need to pay attention to the Creator God. Obviously, we have general revelation here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. He's his, we could say, master craftsmanship, that word handiwork. God is a master craftsman. The details in his creation is magnificent. Day into day utter speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So God has universally revealed himself as the God of creation. And then, as we've looked at last week, special revelation begins here in, I believe, it verse 6. You scroll down there to verse 6 there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so general revelation can lead us to special revelation, but a person cannot be saved by believing in general revelation alone. So hear the thunder of his voice. Pay attention. Listen up to God as creator and the rumbling that sounds from his mouth. Verse 3, he sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightnings to the end of the earth. It's interesting that a lightning strike provides a good example of purpose in nature. We think, what's the purpose of lightning? There's a purpose, certainly, not simply to catch our attention, but lightning also serves as a purpose in God's creation. It may frighten us, but it serves an important function. It helps provide our daily need of the element nitrogen. Nitrogen is the third most abundant element in the human body, and it must be renewed continually. And lightning helps replenish that. And so it does serve a purpose in nature. But he sends forth it under the whole heaven, the lightnings to the ends of the earth. Lightnings all around the globe. I think I was watching a special National Geographic, and one of the heaviest places of lightning is in Central Africa. There's a nation in Central Africa where it's they have quite a few lightning storms. Also, some of the places in South America as well, toward the equator, there's tremendous lightning storms. Florida, of course, is also well known for its lightning. But here he mentions lightning five times. Chapter 36, verse 30. Chapter 36, verse 32. Chapter 37, verses 3, 11, and 15. Now, verse 4 says, after it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and does not restrain them when his voice is heard. His voice roars. Notice this, after it. After what? After the lightning that he sends. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 indicates the lightning that goes throughout the earth. And then after it, we have thunder. So certainly thunder results after lightning. Why do we see, why is that? Because the speed of light is quicker than the speed of sound. And that's why scientifically thunder follows lightning. We see the lightning first, then the thunder. Now, the speed of sound is 1,086.9 feet per second. Think about that. Speed of light, we have 186,282 miles a second. You know, what's that's if we would, like I mentioned last week, if you would shine a flashlight and it was possible for the light to travel around the globe, that would take less than, well, 1 second, I would think, would travel around the globe several times, 7.5 times around the globe in 1 second. And the moon and back, less than 3 seconds for light to travel. So thunder occurs in probably it moves around 5 seconds per mile, 4.85 seconds for sound to travel in a mile. And it also is looking at water. It travels a lot faster than water. Water conducts sound a lot better than air. And so it travels a lot faster than water. But anyway, 5 seconds. So when you see a lightning strike and count 1,000, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and kind of guess about how far that thunder lightning strike is. But scientifically, it follows after the thunder. Now, chapter 40, verse 9, God also speaks of the lightning. And you can make many comparisons between this chapter and the section dealing with God's quiz. Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? So he uses a thunder of his voice. Speaking poetically here. But both refer to the creation of God. Now, look at verse 5. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Look at Psalm 139, verse 14. Here he says, God thunders marvelously with his voice. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that includes thunder as well as individuals. They are marvelously created by God's hand. And that my soul knows very well. Marvelous is his creation. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. There's things about the weather that we still don't know completely. And that's so true. When you look at the weather forecast, I've been watching every single day for the eclipse the past week, you know, cloudy, rain, back to cloudy, back to partly sunny, you know. I'm praying by the time I get there, it'll be totally sunny, so we'll see. But there's things about creation we don't know. What's that? Yeah, I got we'll test next hour. Let's take a look at Job 26, verse 14. Job 26, verse 14. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. How small a whisper we hear of him. Think about that. His ways are just a drop in the bucket. They're just minute compared to what we know. But the thunder is power. Who can understand? Think about that. There's certain things that we cannot understand completely about God's creation. We can explore and learn further, but there's still things that limit our knowledge, which shows God's greatness, doesn't it? Shows his wisdom and his magnificence. Now, verse 6, we transition to the snow, from thunder to snow. He says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and heavy rain of his strength. Here we have God's power mentioned in the wintertime. Now, we go from the lightest substance to the heaviest as far as precipitation. We have snow, which lightly falls to the earth. Think about how light a snowflake is. And then we have gentle rain that falls, and then heavy rain. So from the lightest precipitation to the heaviest, God's hand is directing that. Look at Job chapter 38, verse 22. Okay. Have you entered the treasury of the snow? Have you seen the treasury of the hail? Each snowflake is different. God has a storehouse of snow and hail that he uses at times. And we'll see later that God can use even heavy rains and floods for his purpose of judging man. He could use the light rain to water the earth, or snow to refresh the land. And so I think this parallels the purpose that he mentions later in the chapter of his creation. Then we have here, let's take a look at the rain in Job 38:26. Job 38:26. He causes the rain on the land where there is none, a wilderness and where there is no man. And so God allows the rain to fall even where man does not exist. Now, snowfall or heavy rain falling at God's command can stop man from working in his fields. And this leads us to verse 7. God can use creation so that man can stop, will have to stop and pay attention. And God uses his creation and gets men's attention many times. And the idea that he seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work, this, look at the translation here in NLT. Let's pull up verse 7 in NLT translation. So God sends snow and rain and heavy rain to do what? Verse 7 says, tells us to do what? He does this, then everyone stops working so they can watch his power. Think about that. Of course, the farmer can't, you know, in the winter, or even if it's late autumn, the snow may hinder the harvesting of his crops. The rain certainly, plowing, reaping, heavy rain. And the farmer has to stop. Man's work and activity must stop so that they might know his work. I like that. So his work is known, so they can watch his power. Here, New King James says, I like the expression here. We could say that every man's, the hand of every man is stopped that they might know God's work. God's work. They can pay attention to his work. And I think that's why God gave a day of rest under the law. Man labors, but then he observes God's labor. He pays attention to God and on the seventh day. And certainly we're not under the Sabbath mandate, but you know, the first day of the week we celebrate because Christ rose from the dead, Matthew 28, verse 1. And that's why we attend on the first day of the week. The early church assembled on that day. But we can take a time out, I think, to observe God. And I like to take time sometimes to go for a hike or walk in nature, observe God's creation, think about him. And so that's time to pause and from our busyness of life so that we might pay attention to his magnificence and his creation. Look at Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. Stop. Think about that. Pause. Take a pause. Take a pause in your busy life. It's like a tape player. Just pause it. Take a pause in your busy life. Be still and know that I'm God. Think about that. We're too busy many times to think about God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, we want to turn to Psalm 46, verse 1. I want to read it in the NLT. So pull up Psalm 46. I was really impressed about that, about this song. And, you know, with all the threats of, you know, North Korea and all those things, you know, that people worry about, we forget about the one who's in charge. We forget about the Creator who's in charge of all these things. We don't have to fear or worry. If He created the universe in 6 days, then He certainly can sustain and prevent evil people from ruling. And I think Psalm 46 portrays this well. God is our refuge and strength. I'm going to read it in the NLT here. It's significant. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. Think about in Revelation, how about that river flowing in the New Jerusalem. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. For the very break of day, God will protect it. That's one city, the New Jerusalem, that will not be destroyed. The nations are in chaos, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders, and the earth melts. The Lord of Heaven's army is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of our Lord. See how He brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. One day He'll bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The Prince of Peace will come. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear, instruments of warfare. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Another time it says to pause, take a pause, and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I'll be honored throughout the world. And that's ultimately pointing to His kingdom, that all the nations will come and worship Him. We had three wise men, or not three, see, I slipped. We had wise men, three gifts. I know Kim would correct me on that one. But just a small group of men that came Gentile from Gentile nations to worship the King of Kings, the babe in the manger. One day, all the kings from around the world will come to Jerusalem and worship the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, the Lord of Heaven's armies is here among us. Think about that. The God of Israel is our fortress. And so that should bring you great comfort in a world of chaos and a world of turmoil. Now, God's work, Job 36:24. Remember to magnify His work, of which men have sung. And there's many hymns that are written that we even sang last week about God's creation. Psalm 37:14. Listen to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Again, God telling Job to take a pause and observe God's creation. Now, verse 8. In the winter, animals even stop their activity. And so, notice in verse 8, this transitions from man to animals. The beasts, they go into their dens. We know the bears hibernate in the winter. And beasts go into their dens. And they go into a shelter to protect themselves from the rain. They remain in their lairs. So here we have animals stop their activity and retreat to their homes. A lair is a hiding place or protection from the elements. Could be a rock cliff, a rock edge. It could be a den, a place of hiding. Job 38:4, in comparison to what God is saying, God speaks about the animals as well. They said they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait. So a parallel language to the language God uses in the following chapter. Verse 9, from the chamber of the south comes a whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds of the north. Now, the NLT reads it this way. The stormy wind comes from its chamber, and the driving wind brings the cold. And in Texas, we call that a northerner. Not someone comes from the north. But no, that's a Yankee, right? Anything north of Texas, a Yankee. But Ohio is in the Midwest. I always point that out, you know, Midwest. Hey, my mom was born in Texas. Does that count for anything?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. My dad was born in Tennessee. Okay, all right. And my dad used to sing a little song, T for Texas, T for Tennessee. I don't remember that. Maybe it's something, T for Texas, T for Tennessee. And met my mom in El Paso, Texas, during the war, World War II. Okay. So, the winds come from the south. You know, in the fall, sometimes you'll get a front that comes in and drops the temperature. And same in the land of Israel. We have the winds coming from the north and bringing cold. And then from the south, we have the whirlwinds. And so God directs the wind, and he directs the fronts that come in and brings driving rain or cold. And then even ice is brought in. Verse 10, by the breath of God, ice is given. And notice here, broad waters are frozen. I'm thinking where Job is living, you know, in south, the area of Edom, more than likely. That area is mainly desert. There, he does mention, though, he had farms and cattle. And so you had water sources there, certainly. But I wouldn't think that climate would be something that where great broad waters would freeze. And that's why I'm thinking more than likely the climate was much colder. Maybe there was a miniature ice age when the book of Job was written. The climate's always changing, by the way. This argument of, we used to be global warming, but since we have a cooling trend, they had to have climate change. Well, of course the weather changes all the time. Every day it changes. Does that mean that man caused it? Does that mean you had to attack capitalism because of that? It's ridiculous. What it really is a philosophy that denies God as in control of his creation. That's the philosophy behind this. That's the ultimate philosophy. It's an frontal attack on the Christian faith. Believe it or not, environmentalism, radical environmentalism, is an affront to the Christian faith. It's saying that God did not create the universe, man is not in his image. A lot of these things that, you know, that are in the area of politics really deal with a lack of understanding of the Bible and are not in a lack of recognition of God as creator and sustainer of his creation. And so God created nationalism, God created the environment, God sustains the environment. And so we have to go back to the scriptures instead of man's fear, man's speculation. So by the breath of God, ice is given, broad waters are frozen. Now, one area where I was, I didn't see this at the time, but I'm planning to attend a conference in the fall. Hopefully we'll see the fall leaves this time in Duluth, Minnesota, right along Lake Superior. Beautiful water, dark or deep blue in certain sections of Lake Superior. It's a deep lake. But I hear that even that lake can freeze over at times. And think about that great lake, a broad expanse of water that freezes over. I've heard earlier that even Ohio Valley, I know we've had some cold spells growing up, but that the Ohio River froze over, and I think Ellsworth, that your dad drove across, skated on it, or walked on the Ohio River when it was frozen over. Now, I was stupid when I was young. Hopefully, I'm wised up since then. But used to go hunting, and remember walking on frozen lakes, didn't think about nothing about it, just walked over, didn't even test it, just walked on it, you know. And the Lord protected me, but I probably wouldn't do that again, at least without testing it. But think about that. That's up north, but, think about that in the area where Job lived, though, that broad waters are frozen. So I think we have a colder climate at this point. Now, verse 11, also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters bright clouds. God is in command of the clouds. Job 38, next chapter, God says, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Maybe you can do a little rain dance so that the clouds will come. No, it's God who's in charge of the weather. He is the one who commands the clouds. And he saturates the thick clouds. He brings heavy rain. Now, he scatters his lightning through him. So the bright clouds would mean that he would light up those dark storm clouds with lightning. He loads them up with moisture and lights them up with lightning, we could say. And so we have, certain phases of the storm. I was watching a YouTube video on lightning, and there's different forms of lightning. And one form that's very interesting is called crawlers. They occur on the underside of an anvil in a thunderstorm. Mainly when the thunderstorm is dying, when it's dying out, we have these crawlers, and they just look like fingers going on the other side of the anvil. And they're spectacular to watch. The finger lightning, the crawlers that go from cloud to cloud. And that's what we're probably referencing here, the cloud to cloud lightning. He scatters the bright clouds. He fills them with moisture, these thunder clouds, and they scatter. And then, verse 12, they swirl about, being turned by his guidance. He directs those clouds in whatever direction he desires. Notice that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. So God can direct those clouds. They can turn about and direct according to his will and go in whatever direction he pleases. Psalm 148, verse 8. Fire and snow, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Think about that. The storms fulfill his word. He sends them about wherever he pleases. They direct in his direction. And verse 13, this sets us up for verse 13. He causes it to come, meaning the weather, storms, weather for correction, threefold purpose. Now we get the heart here of his creation and how he directs it. There's various reasons God uses the weather. Three things are mentioned here. He causes it. He uses the weather for correction. For correction. Now, here he mainly uses here, I think the correction would refer to the shepherd's rod. Certainly that's a rod of correction. God can correct his own people through divine discipline, and he can use the weather to do so. God could cause it to, if you tie this in later on, this is pre-Mosaic law. Later on in the Mosaic law, God listed stipulations that tied into the weather. Now think about in chapter 30, 30 through 34, Deuteronomy, those chapters of blessings and cursings. And one of the curses is causing no rain to fall and drought. And some of the minor prophets mention that later. God can use plague and drought. God can use floods as an extension of his judgment. And even to correct his people, God can use that certainly today to correct individuals. And so he uses it for so that people, to catch people's attention. We saw that earlier. Pause and know that he is God, and God uses it to correct his people. Now, let me read you a quote here from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. This is Roy Zook. Following God's commands, they bring judgment on some people by ruining their crops. That could be a lack of rain or flooding the crops, flooding their possessions and drowning them. Other times, the storm clouds water the soil and thus demonstrate his love. Think about that. His love can be demonstrated by providing the rain that's necessary to feed the people. evidence that his power is balanced with his benevolence. So we have a perfect balance of his character, his power, his justice, his judgment, but his mercy is manifested by logistical grace, providing for the sun and rain for crops to grow. So he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land, for the purpose of the ground. The ground needs certainly the sun. The ground needs the rain. The ground needs nutrients, which are provided by lightning. And his mercy is manifested as well. His steadfast love. Chesed is the Greek word or Hebrew word here. His steadfast love, kindness, or we would call his faithfulness, loving loyalty. And so God's loving, faithful loyalty is manifested. His mercy is manifested here with the weather. We have the favor of this word. This word, by the way, is not used frequently in the book of Job, except in three places. In Job 6:14, two times they're mentioned, and by Job, and then one here by Elihu. Job 6:14, by the way, Job 6:14 will begin there. Now, I think this is significant. If you think the first mention of this word in the book of Job, and it's out of the mouth of Job. Job says this, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. This is what his friends failed to do. You know, they criticized him, he judged him. But he says, even if I am afflicted, even if it's my own fault. Notice that. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, he should still be kind to those who are afflicted. And so his loyal love should be demonstrated toward individuals. And Elihu mentioned his loyal love toward mankind through his creation. What about his own friends? Should be through people as well. We can be demonstrators of God's love and mercy to others. Job chapter 10, verse 12. Job 10, verse 12. You're granted me life and favor. Your care has preserved my spirit. God's favor, his mercy, his loyal love is manifested toward Job by preserving him. And then look at James 5:11. I find this interesting. We only have one occurrence or mention of Job in the New Testament. And only one place where God's character is summarized in the book of Job in the New Testament. And what would you think, what character, what attribute of God is highlighted? Notice here, James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard the perseverance of Job. He's commended here. And seen and the end, intended by the Lord. What's the outcome? Remember, the Lord gave him double. That the Lord is very compassionate and what? Merciful. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Nothing here about his justice, although his justice is all the way through Job. Certainly God is just. What's highlighted here is God's compassion. What's highlighted in the book of Job is God's mercy. And that's what Job was saying at the beginning. His three friends should have given him mercy, and they did not. And so the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. And we need to learn how to dispense mercy. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. 1 Kings 18, 41. We see here a storm that arose that God used. Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servants, go up now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. Seven times he says, go again. And it came to pass the seventh time, he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. He said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind. There was a heavy rain. Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God ended the famine. And God showed his power through his creation. Matthew 5:45. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Logistical grace. Just because someone is evil doesn't mean they can't enjoy the sunshine. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And so God provides even for those undeserving. And this certainly is a demonstration of mercy, isn't it? God gives them what they don't deserve. God's love and kindness, his faithfulness is manifested to those made in his image. Then look at verse 14, going back to Job here. So the threefold purpose here for the three ways God can use the weather and under the control of his hand. Now, listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, as Bible scholars believe, we transition now into summertime. So we have a transition now from the winter to the summer. Now, Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. It's good to study that. We had scientists that believe in God as creator, you know, a generation ago. And because of evolution, we had those who suppress the truth. Scientific community mainly suppresses the truth. But there were scientists in the past that discovered many things that were creationists. And there's a long list we can give you of creation scientists from the 1800s and 1700s. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his what? Goodness. And his wondrous works to the children of men. So Elihu told Job that he should be awed by God. He cannot approach God and he cannot find God. Therefore, he must fear God. And so here, he tells Job that he should be awed by God. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches him and causes the light of his clouds to shine? Now, instead of when God dispatches him, it should be how. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how he does that? Just like God would ask, you know, Job later, some of the similar questions. Even meteorologists do not have all the answers. And do you know how God dispatches him? Do you know how he causes the light of his clouds to shine, meaning his lightning to flash? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? The word balance means floating or hovering. You know, we see the clouds in perfect balance, floating freely in the air, even when they're full of rain. It's amazing, isn't it? Think about that. You fly an airplane right through it, you know, it's just like smoke. It's fluffy, you know, just. And then you wonder, all the rain, buckets and buckets of rain that can come down from those very same clouds that God sustains in the air. It's a wondrous thing to think about. These wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. Now, some even suggest that the layering of clouds is in mind. The New American Standard, I think, has the layering of clouds. If we look at the NAS, look in verse 16. Look at the New American Standard. Some of you have the translation before you. Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds? Layering of the clouds. The wonders of one perfect in knowledge. The clouds are layered, and even there's high clouds, cirrus clouds, there's lower clouds, there's clouds in the upper atmosphere, the lower atmosphere. There's various thicknesses of the clouds. You know, God has a purpose for each and every one. They serve a purpose. Each and every kind of cloud, God has a purpose in mind. He is the one that's wondrous in knowledge. Now, look at Proverbs 3:19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom found the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. Notice it's by his wisdom. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. It's by his knowledge. Jeremiah 10:12-13. Jeremiah 10:12-13. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. And so this is God who does this, and those who create idols are dull-hearted. They reject that truth of God and God sustaining the weather. Think about that. Now, verse 17, the summer. Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? This will be a warm, hot, dry day. Your clothes are hot when the south wind comes. In Texas, we call this summer. But it's been unusual this summer. It hasn't been that bad. Yesterday was a little warm. Just walking out to the car just a few times, it's starting to sweat. And it's a hot day. And so God does this by the direction of the wind. South wind brings warm air. And the Sirocco winds, where Job lived, brought the warm desert air. There's the same effect, by the way, along the Baja and Southern California. We have the southern winds there that causes fires, forest fires. Hot, strong, dry winds. Verse 18, with him you have spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror. Man is not capable of understanding what God does, such as spreading out a clear blue summer sky, which seems hard like a mirror of bronze, causing people to perspire in the still hot weather. Ancient mirrors were firm and unbreakable because they were made of polished bronze. Unbreakable bronze, like dead, still, dry day is the idea. And so we have the burning hot sun blazing down with the stillness of air. In verse 19, teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Man, again, cannot comprehend God. Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Now, this means man is ignorant about the very nature of God. In verse 20, should he be told that I wish to speak? If I were a man, surely he would be swallowed up. And so to accuse God of wrongdoing would be like asking God to swallow him up. Puny man cannot even look at the sun in its brightness without being blinded. How then could he hope to endure God's presence? So he's saying, who are you to try to stand up and speak against God? You'd be swallowed up if you desire to accuse him. Verse 21 says, even man cannot even look at the light when it's bright in the sky. By the way, this is our verse of the day. Can you look at the eclipse when it's 75% covered? Can you look at that with your naked eye? You can look at your naked eye, but you'll fry your eyeballs. Okay. So man cannot look at the sun when it's bright in the sky. So there's your verse. Don't do it. It's biblical. Don't look into the eyes of the sun. And there's an old song, but mama, that's where the fun is. No, it's not. And this sun comes out when the wind has passed and cleared them. And that's my prayer for the eclipse. The Lord will clear out the clouds, and it'll be a nice, bright, sunny day. Let's take a look at the translation, NLT, verse 21. NLT here. In verse 21 here. We cannot look at the sun, for it shines brightly in the sky when the wind clears away the clouds. So the sun is so bright. I was trying yesterday not to look at the sun. I was trying to photograph the sun, and even that was difficult. The camera, I was trying to take a video. I was like, trying to just test it out. trying to photograph the sun. But even when it's bright, we cannot look at it when the wind clears away. And think about, there's a verse in, I was looking in Isaiah, in the millennial kingdom, the moon will be as bright as the sun. Think about that. And then the sun will be seven times brighter. And the Shekinah glory of God will be manifested. Think about a light that lights up the entire city of Jerusalem and the universe around it. And the light of the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, will light up the city in the New Jerusalem. Now, he comes from the north as a golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. In ancient times, north was viewed as the direction of God's abiding presence. And he comes with golden splendor. I think it's a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. God's awesome majesty is described here. And Isaiah witnessed the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he speaks of the seraphim. And Isaiah sees God in all his glory, his holiness. Ezekiel, John the Apostle, Moses, there are those who witnessed in a limited way the glory and awesome majesty of God, the Shekinah glory. Now, he says here, let me read a quote here from John Hartley. A wind comes up sweeping the skies of the rain clouds. The sun shines brightly in a clear sky. As the rays of the setting sun play on the clouds gathering in the north, the sky lights up with a brilliant display of colors. The new storm gathers in the north, forebodes God's majestic appearance. Intertwining the turns of the north and the storm, both symbolic of a theophany, Elihu sees that God is about to appear from the glorious sunset. God, the sovereign Lord, is clothed in awesome majesty. The word awesome emphasizes the terror that a display of the divine power arises in earthly creatures. And the word majesty represents the splendor that attends the holiness of God. Verse 23 says, as for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power and judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress. God appears far above human reach. God is transcendent. He's excellent in his demonstration of power. And how he decides things, his judicial decisions are executed with fairness. He does not prejudice his decisions. Shall not the God of the earth do right? I think that's Genesis 18:25. He does not oppress those accused. He does not oppress the people capriciously. He doesn't just simply in his anger want to punish that one and bless that one. It's not, you know, like in Islam, the will of Allah, God of wrath. God wants to zap you, he will, for no reason at all. God's not like that. He doesn't violate his standard of justice. If men run away from God and rebel against his commands, God just judges justly. But he does not oppress the people capriciously. That's what that verse means in verse 24. Therefore, because of this, men what? Fear him. We fear a God who is in control. We fear a God who's in charge of creation. We fear a God who executes justice. We fear God because of his wisdom and creation. He's really summing the whole thing, the whole matter here, before we see God speaking in the next chapter. This is an appropriate summary of the closing of this section. Therefore, the bottom conclusion is we should fear him. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes closes with? Remember, vanity of vanity, all is vanity under the sun. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Look at that. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments. Therefore, because of who he is, we should fear him, respect him. We should keep his commands, obey him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise in heart. And so we need God's wisdom, not our own. In Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. how to obtain knowledge is by fear of him. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, but lean not to your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall you direct thy paths. And so we should look to God as for who he is, allowing his creation to speak about his essence, and then respecting him for his ways and his works. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Job that magnificently describes you as creator. We stand in awe of your creation. We thank you, Lord, for your divine power, your divine essence, your wisdom, your knowledge, your sovereign direction, even of the weather. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Substitute. And we pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening, they have never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accept that free gift of salvation today. And we know that it's not a works lest any man should boast. And as those of us who are already born again, help us to have a greater appreciation. Help us in our busy life to stand still and recognize your creation and see that you are God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.